Bow our heads in prayer for a moment. Lord, I pray the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart will be acceptable before you and your people. Holy Spirit, we invite you now to open our spiritual ears and eyes, and we can hear what you have for us and see the truth in your scriptures. We pray this now in Christ's mighty name. Amen. So verse 40 of our gospel reading, the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. There was a little boy named Johnny who used to hang out at local corner market. The owner didn't know what Johnny's problem was, but the boys would constantly tease him. They would always comment that he was two bricks shy of a load or two pickles short of a barrel. And to prove it, sometimes they'd offer Johnny his choice between a nickel, 5 cents, and a dime, of course 10 cents, and John would always take the nickel, they said, because it was bigger. One day, after John grabbed the nickel, the store owner took him aside and said, "Johnny, those boys are making fun of you, and they think you don't know the dime is worth more than the nickel. Are you grabbing the nickel because it's bigger, or what?" Slowly, Johnny turned toward the store owner with a big grin appeared on his face and said, "Well, you see, if I took the dime, they'd stop doing it. So far, I've saved 20 bucks." And the child grew and became strong, filled with wisdom. The favor of God was upon him. I like to think maybe the little boy Jesus was kind of the same kind of smartness based on what we've read in that sense. You know, it's interesting, and I was really contemplating a lot of different angles to take on this particular story. This the first Sunday after Christmas, and one thing came out in particular, and it's a theme that I've been sort of touching on personally in my own devotions and thinking about, and I know I've spoken to one or two of you sort of individually about some of this, and it's the long game, I'm going to call it. And let me back that truck up a little bit to explain what I mean in relation to Christmas and the first Sunday after Christmas. Jesus, when he was born, we always tell that story that he was born humbly in a manger. You know, we have our manger back there. And, you know, we go to great lengths, and I touched on some of that to talk about, you know, the barn that he was in was an old barn. And barns are full of stuff and smells and whatever. And the manger was like a feeding trough, and who knows what was in there, you know, right before they put Jesus in. But really, when we think about it in one sense, yes, that's true, when he was born humble and he was born lowly, and we have our Christmas songs about that. His life really did start out pretty large. It started out big time. There were shepherds who were spoken to by angels, and our balcony people helped us a few Sundays back to be those angels. There's angels that came out and spoke of this great thing that was going to happen. And the shepherds went to Bethlehem, unknown to Mary and Joseph, and they worshipped Jesus. And they said all kinds of wonderful things to Mary, and off they went off to tell everybody else. And then as we continue to read through that story in Luke and in Matthew, and particularly in Luke, we find that a little while later, these three kings, these three wise men, these three scientists, if you like, of their day, came looking for Jesus. They came, and if we think about how they came, because there's been some historical discussions and studies that I've done on this, the three guys didn't just show up. They were part of an entourage, because they wouldn't have traveled just the three of them, especially with all the wealth they had. There would have been a camel train, if you want to put a real phrase on it. There could have been hundreds with them. And they went to Herod, the king, to announce that they had arrived, because that's part of the protocol. And then they went and found Jesus. These royal people, these very important, rich people, and gave him gifts. Jesus started out in a lot of ways big, large. Mary and Joseph, as his parents, must have been thinking, wow, when is this going to stop? Stopped with, when we read about it, stopped after the wise men. There's nothing. There's nothing being documented in Scripture that this continued. More angels came and spoke to them, that more people came. The closest we have is at this point when he's going to get baptized. And two people in the temple recognize who he is. That's the last instance of the largeness of Jesus' presence. Nothing else happens after what we just read today. Nothing. There's no more angels. There's no more wise men. There's no more prophets. There's no more shepherds. There's no more gifts. It just gets quiet. There's nothing there. If we continue to read in Luke, we can read in Luke chapter 2, and I'm going to read it to you. And when he was 12 years old, so when the wise men came, the word is that he was maybe around 2, is what they think. So we've got a bit of crossover in our timing here, because he would have been baptized before that. But they think he was maybe as much as 2. They went off to Egypt to hide. So basically, from 2 till now, in Luke chapter 2, when he was 12, they went up, as usual, for the festival. And that's his family. When the festival was ended and they started to return, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but his parents didn't know it. He snuck off. Assuming that he was in a group of travelers, they went a day's journey. And they started to look for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem to search for him. After 3 days, parents, 3 days without your kid, after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him there, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Child, why have you treated us like this?" I know how Scripture kind of flattens stuff out, but I can imagine she said that with very stern words. "Child, why have you treated us like this? 3 days, come on. Look, your father and I have been searching you in great anxiety." And he said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he said to them. Then he went down to them, with them rather, and came to Nazareth, and was obedient to them. His mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. And then nothing. He's 12. For the next 18 years, we know nothing about Jesus. For the next 18 years, for all we know, he was just a normal kid, growing in favor and divine wisdom and all that sort of stuff, because he was studying Scripture clearly. But no, again, no miracles, no angels, no prophets, no fancy talk, nobody even noticing him particularly for 12 or 18 years. Because it doesn't say until we get to Luke 3, chapter 3, verse 23, Jesus was about 30 years old when he began his work. We don't hear anything about Jesus from age 12 to 30. And we don't hear anything about Jesus from age 2 to 12. So it's approximately 18 years, as I said. All we can basically know is that the child grew and Jesus increased in wisdom and in years. There's no particulars about his family. There's no particulars about his education. There's no particulars about his running around and playing like a little boy would do in the community. There's nothing at all. He starts out with lots. There's a brief encounter at 2 and again at 12. Then for 18 years, we know virtually nothing about him. And then suddenly around age 30, began his work. This is what struck me. And it's what's striking me in my devotional time. As I reflect over the 45 plus years that I've been a Christian, and for the 30 plus years I sat down there, it's not all flash. It's not all large. It's not all big. And it shouldn't be. And we can see that not only in the life of Jesus, but if we start looking at some of the Old Testament stories and narratives that take place, we can see the same thing. It took 30 years for Jesus to be at the right point in time in his life to do the work he had to do. It took 30 years. Didn't take a week. It didn't take a month. It didn't happen on a retreat weekend. It took 30 years. And what a work he did. And as I'm reading through the various stories that we have in the New and Old Testament, great things happen maybe in the beginning. And great things kind of bubble up periodically. But there's lots of gaps where not much seems to happen. And that's okay. That's normal. Clearly normal. Jesus needed those 18 years to just be one of us. Get a job, learn a trade, do some work, play with his Nintendo if they had them, whatever. The ordinary, the routine, the long game is something really that we don't want to experience. What we want now, we want it immediately. And we do, really. And my proof of this is the Christian person who either moves from church to church to church to church their entire Christian life, or they get very excited in their early years as a Christian person, and then they fall away. The flash and the big and the large are great when they happen, and God blesses us with those moments throughout our lives. But it's the long game that he's asking us for. And in my sharing, again, with some individuals, I've really been thinking about the children of Israel in their journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. That took 40 years for that to happen. You know, I don't know, 40 years, even 30 years for Jesus. You know, time's marching on here. You know, when is it going to happen? Now think about his parents. He's born, shepherds, angels, kings, all this stuff, and nothing. They take him to get baptized. He's going to be the Messiah and free Jerusalem and Israel and bring redemption back. Well, he's 15. Nothing yet. Remember, 15, 16, you're an adult. There's nothing called adolescence in these days. You're a child, and as soon as you can work, you're an adult. Not like our world. So at 15 and 16, he's old enough to have his own family or begin thinking about his own family. And nothing's happening. He's 30. People didn't live much longer than that. 45. People died. People who made it to be 60. Unusual. People who made it to be 80 or more. Rare. Like somebody being 100. Well, that's becoming more common now today too. So 30. He's not midlife. He's past midlife. That happened a few years ago. And still nothing has happened. All these promises, all these things that were supposed to happen, still haven't taken place. Here's the meat of the project for me. Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, but when I became an adult, I put an end to childish things. Hebrews 5. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic elements of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is unskilled in the word of righteousness. But solid food is for mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. And finally, again in 1 Corinthians 3. And so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but rather as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for solid food. Even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. We've got to grow up. It takes time. It takes a lifetime to move from a child to an adult. And spiritually speaking, we need that same timeline, however long or short that may be for us as individuals. But we don't want to. We want to just go from milk to meat and overnight. We want to move on and become grown-ups immediately. Jesus grew, as it says, he increased in wisdom and in years and in divine and human favor. He needed those 18 years for that to happen. So regardless of what he may have done physically, whether he learned a trade from his father or whatever he did, he needed those years to grow in wisdom. And wisdom takes time. Wisdom takes time. Here in this congregation, we've been celebrating our 10th anniversary for the last year. This is sort of the last day. We were talking about time capsule, which we're going to do in a couple of weeks, just because of the timing of things. But there are more than 10 years of Christian life here this morning. I'm going to say that again. This congregation may be 10 years old, but there's more than 10 years of Christian experience sitting in the pews this morning. Some of you have been following Jesus for more than 60 years. Add up the times, that number maybe, times the number of people, and this congregation is not just 10 years. We've got hundreds and hundreds and even thousands of years of Christian experience sitting in this room today. I said to the children, we're a gift. Every single one of us is a gift from God. And the experience that each one of us have had at various levels or places we may be in our faith make this congregation up and make the ministry here valuable in that respect. But we need to grow up as well. And it takes time. And we need not to give up. I guess that's my main point here. Jesus' parents didn't give up. Jesus himself didn't give up, even though it took 30 years for things to really happen. We may be the children of God. Jesus is God's son, his child, but he grew and matured in wisdom and in faith, and we're challenged to do the same, and I want us to really consider that challenge as we move into 2018. We enter this new year, we need to improve on the elements that can move us from children to adults, from milk to solid food, from speaking as children to putting those things away and behaving as adults in Christ. That doesn't mean it happens overnight. That's what we're working towards, folks. And it'll take the time. But what are some of the things that we need to be doing? And this is really tough. It's tough to point it out in so many ways, because I'm guilty of it, and I'm a minister. Bible reading, prayer, fellowship with other Christians, sharing our faith in whatever way that happens, and worshiping together. Five key things that help us to grow from children to grown-ups in Christ. I guess what I think about and have been thinking about is, you know, people often say, I'll say a prayer for you. I hate it when I hear it in the news. Our thoughts and prayers are with you from the Prime Minister. I don't think the Prime Minister is on his knees beside his bed at night. I don't know that, but I don't think he is. But that same phrase that he uses, we use. And it means I care, and that's great. It's good to do that. But how much time are we actually spending in prayer outside of this hour? Hour and a bit through the week. I know I'm not spending enough. And all I'm asking is that we ask all of you and all of us, ask ourselves that question. How much time are we actually stopping for a moment to say a prayer and talk to God? How much time through the week am I spending with my Bible open reading it? I'll be honest. Busy time for, you know, it's hard to do. But if we're going to go from milk to solid food, this is how we do it. It's not by just showing up here on Sundays. It's our devotional life. Our fellowship with other Christians and discussing what we've read and what we've been praying about. That's what's called sharing our faith, by the way. It doesn't mean necessarily going out and talking to non-Christian people, although that's part of it. Sharing our faith is talking to other Christians about some things that maybe God is doing. And of course, worshiping together. And you're here every Sunday, so, and I am, mostly. So we're worshiping, we're doing that good. Tick that box. But as we move into 2018, I want us to really look at the other boxes and see how we can tick those off a little bit better too. So what's the point of moving from milk to solid food? Well, Hebrews tells us. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose faculties have been trained by practice to distinguish good from evil. To grow as Christians by practice, practicing reading, practicing our faith. You know, I guess one of the things that got me thinking about this too was looking at other religions and other denominations. And I say it clearly, carefully like that. Other religions, Islam and Judaism. We know in Islam they stop. 5 times a day they stop to pray. Oh, well, they're just saying they don't mean it. Okay, maybe they don't. I don't know. But they do stop to pray 5 times a day. I can't remember the last time I did that. I'm just going to say a little prayer. I do it on Sundays. And if I go to a luncheon, I say grace. Jewish people, same thing. They stop at least 3 times a day to say a prayer. Yep, we can judge that and say, well, they're just reading it. We think of Roman Catholics and Anglicans in that traditional sense, as the other denominations. Stopping for morning prayer, afternoon prayer, evening prayer, bedtime prayer. 4 times at least. Presbyterians, Sunday morning. We'll pray, we'll do it Sunday morning. Our challenge, folks, is to practice our faith, to practice this reading scripture, to practice this so we can grow. And it takes time, and that's okay. I want us to look at this as we move into 2018. The challenges set before us in our faith to grow. And we can grow in our faith, and we can do the good will of God in our lives and our community and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, not as children, but as sons and daughters as of God, as children grown up in God through Christ. 2018, we're going to do it. We're going to do it together. Amen. As the earth brings forth its shoots and a garden causes what is sown, we read this in Scripture, to be spring up, so will God cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all nations. With thankful hearts this morning, let us offer ourselves and our gifts to God.